bring a Bible to a Bible prophecy conference. See, I gave you warning yesterday. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's start there. And I always tell people, even though I like to put verses up on the screen for everybody, we do this at our church at home for all those that we stream to. We put the verses on the screen, but I always tell people, open your Bible and look at it in your Bible. That's how you become familiar with God's Word, is that you look at it in your own Bible. You make notes and underline things. That way, the next time you go reading something in your Bible, you'll happen across that, and you'll remember what was said about that. Or you'll be thinking of a verse one time, and you go to look for it in your Bible. You'll be able to spot it because you know where on the page it is. And so I just tell you, get familiar. This is your Lord and Savior. See, you don't believe that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Word was and still is God. Amen? When Jesus comes back, he's got a name written. What is that name? King of kings and Lord of lords, but what else? The Word of God. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. When you go to need help from God, and God is ready to send you help, he's going to send you help right here from this book. I love the Word of God, and I want you, in everything that I do and say, I want you to come to appreciate and to love and to know your Bible. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do yesterday. We're going to talk about something. Maybe you've studied this out, and maybe you haven't. So what I don't want to be a replacement for God's Word. I want to awaken you to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, we're talking about the rapture. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. See, there it is right there. By the Bible. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the fourth thing. I count things in the Bible. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's where we get the word rapture from. The word rapture literally means caught up. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I'm going to say it again. I'm not here to fight and argue with anybody. I told God I'm done fighting over the rapture, because I've done plenty of it before on both sides. And when I read this, God struck me and he said, Mike, from now on, why don't you give these words as comfort to people and not trying to prove that you're right all the time? Can I hear God's people say amen to that? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. You keep turning while I start reading. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We have that as a sign over our nursery door in our church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some of you ladies will get that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So what do we tell people? Brother Tim, I appreciate what you said. We're here primarily to warn people about God's wrath. Because you and I were children of that wrath at one time, and God saved us. And if God can save your sorry, low-down human skull, God can save anybody. Amen? And we want God to save people. And trying to convince them that they can get saved after God's wrath begins is a mistake. So we tell them to be saved before God begins pouring down his wrath. Because when he takes us from this world into heaven, how fast is he going to do it? He's not going to allow anybody a moment to think about it. The thinking about it is to be done now and not wait till then. The moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, that's what he said. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I like to teach Bible typology. Does anybody know what that is? The stories that you find in the Bible, they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us, number one, how God works. And when we understand how God did work, we then understand how God will work, because God said of himself, I change not. The same God that David worshiped, the same God that Moses saw on Mount Sinai, is the exact same God that we study and worship to this very day, and he'll be the same God a million years from now. Jesus said, I am the first and the last. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So knowing how God did things is knowing God, because that's how he's going to do things. So the study of typology, you find it mentioned in various places. Hosea 12:10, God said, I have also spoken by the prophets. So what Isaiah said, what Jeremiah said, we believe those things. And I have multiplied visions and have used similitudes. A similitude has the word similar in it. So God will lay out a story for us, and those stories in the Bible are always true. Do you believe that? You believe that Jonah was swallowed up by a whale? You should, because Jesus equated his death, his descending into the lower parts of the earth for 3 days, and his resurrection as the story of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And if Jonah's story was a lie, then so is the resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, we have no salvation. Amen? If God wasn't telling the truth about what he said about the creation, Noah's flood. In fact, think of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So here Jesus himself is telling you, don't just think of Noah and the flood. Go read the story. Not from the Epic of Gilgamesh, not from the ancient Sumerian text. Read it from the only thing that we trust, and that is God's Word. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul said this, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. That has the word sample in it. And so it is what we see in the Old Testament is a sampling of what God is going to do. Now all these things happened to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Do we believe that we are close to the end of everything? I do. When they start this year, they've started changing humans into something other than what God created. I'll be talking about that this afternoon. Because there is a change coming for us, a transformation. There is also a transformation being worked on for all human beings in this world right now. And that change has already begun. And so we are living, no doubt in my mind, in the last of the last days. If that's the case, then this Bible, written, let's see, by Moses some 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, by David 3,000 years ago, by Paul 2,000 years ago, this Bible is more relevant and more right now than it ever has been in human history. So we should believe it more now. Amen? So, Colossians 2:17. Paul said that the stories in the Old Testament, the things that were written, are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So this is why I love to teach Bible typology. So turn to 2 Kings. I do want you to turn there in your Bible. There is a rapture story in 2 Kings. And years ago, 1997, 1998, when I began to study Bible prophecy, again, I decided to toss out everything that I thought that I knew, and I was going to let God replace it. One of the first questions I had was, God, is there going to be a rapture? Some people that I was listening to on the radio were saying, no, there is no rapture. So I thought, well, is there or is there not? So I went to the Bible to study if there was going to be a rapture, and yes, there is. Then number two, why was there going to be a rapture? Why was God going to translate his saints from this world to the next, why not let them all die? Or why not have them all killed? Why translate them from this world to the next? And why us Gentiles? What about Israel? When you study the prophets, when you study the apostles, that's our foundation. You begin to learn about these things, but then in studying typology, God draws a picture of it for us. Preachers, where's our pastor here? Where's our other pastor? Do you like to tell stories when you preach? How many of them are true? Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes I don't remember things about me 100%. Thank God God gave me a wife. She always remembers it different than I do. So rather than telling stories about me, let's tell stories from the Bible that illustrate what it is that we're preaching. That way we know, and everybody who's listening to us knows, that when you tell the Bible, you tell the 100% truth. So here's a story here about a man that was translated. And we find some interesting things about it. 2 Kings chapter 2, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now we know the story that Elijah went up, but did Elisha go up as well? No, he was left here. Do you remember what it was that Elisha asked for? Let's read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 5. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. We know that Elijah knew that it was going to happen. We know that Elisha knew that it was going to happen. And here we have 50 sons of the prophets that also knew that it was going to happen that day. Did Noah know what day it was going to start raining and the day that God was going to destroy the world? Did Noah know that day? Genesis chapter 7, God said to Noah, for yet 7 days and I will destroy the world. So for at least 7 days, Noah knew exactly what God was going to do. And did Noah run off and get 100 miles away from the ark to where he couldn't make it back on the seventh day? No. He sat right there, probably in the ark, and waited 7 days because he believed what God told him. So, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together. There's an important, I don't have time to teach this. I just learned this yesterday studying this out, why Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. The Bible will tell you why. Why is this part of it even written in the text? Why do we need to know that? Because there's something else in the Bible that's going to explain this to you and what it means, and what it means concerning the translation, the times that they were living in, and what's going to happen. Smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, and it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What spirit did Elijah have on him? Did he have a devil? Did he have the spirit of Sheba, the Indian god? The elephant god, Ganesha? Did he have Baal in him? He had the Holy Spirit. So what was Elisha asking Elijah for? A double portion of God's Holy Spirit. I wish I had time today to teach that one, because it's pretty. Now, I may talk about it, but... And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Now, do we believe that Elisha did in fact receive a double portion of God's Spirit from Elijah when Elijah left? Sure, I haven't done this, but others have counted. They can see that Elijah performed 7 miracles, and after he left, I'm told that Elisha did exactly, guess how many? 14. That's twice 7. A double portion of God's Spirit being on Elisha. So let me ask you a question. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and Peter, when all of this happened, he said, this that's happening now is that which was spoken by the prophet. Here, Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And so Peter then begins to quote Joel chapter 2. He said, "There shall be signs in the sun and the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall be turned to blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So let me ask you a question. On the day that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon Peter and the disciples, was the sun darkened? The Bible didn't say anything about it. Did the moon turn into blood on that day? The Bible didn't say so. Did the stars of heaven fall down to the earth? None of that happened. There was no blood, there was no fire, there was no vapors of smoke. And yet, Peter was quoting the prophecy concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? If you go and study all the places in the New Testament where it's quoting the Old Testament, you'll find that parts of what was said in the Old Testament did not occur when it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Does that mean that God lied? No. Does it mean that the Bible only speaks metaphorically and that maybe there was a symbol of something that was going to happen on that day that happened? No. What it means is that God is not done fulfilling His Word. Let me run that by you again. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we read this yesterday. Do you remember what Jesus said before He left heaven to come down to be in the womb of Mary, to be born as baby Jesus in Bethlehem? The exact words are given to us, verse 7. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." So Jesus said that when He came to Bethlehem and He came to the earth, He was going to do everything His Father commanded Him to do, and He was going to do it by book. God told Amos to write this down. "Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets." God does not do anything that is not written in this book. And you may have heard a preacher, you may have attended a church, you may have heard somebody online say, "Not everything that God does is in the Bible." Who in here has heard that before? I have. Do you know they're lying to you? You know there's no verse anywhere in the Bible that says God does things and it's not written in here? You know the only person in the whole Bible to ever tell that was the serpent to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat of, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods." God never said that. God did not even mean that. The devil made this lie up, told it to Eve, and she believed it. And I tell you that there are churches all around us that are believing in the lie that what they see going on, or what the minister says, or what the prophet says, is from God, even though it's not in the Bible anywhere, because not everything that God does and says is in the Bible. I don't believe that lie. And you shouldn't either. Because that is a setup to get you to believe false doctrine. The Bible says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." How can you prove if something is from God when it's not written in the Bible? Should you believe it? Should you believe a politician when they say, "Well, this is legal what I'm doing, it's just not in the law anywhere"? Should you believe them? And are preachers any better than politicians sometimes? Thank you. So if it's not in the Bible, we don't believe it. Jesus Himself said, "When I come and do this, it's going to be according to the book." So He says that the first time He comes to the earth. But He's not done. He's coming again. And when He comes again, I promise you, God promises you, that everything in this book is going to be fulfilled. So, is there coming a day when the sun is going to be turned to complete darkness? Is there coming a day when the moon is going to be turned to blood? Is there coming a day when the stars are going to fall from heaven? We read that yesterday twice. So on that day, the prophecy of Joel 2, Acts chapter 2, is going to be fulfilled absolutely perfectly when Israel receives the double portion of God's Holy Spirit to them. Remember what Elijah said to Elisha. You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I go up, then it shall happen to you. So let me ask you this. After Elijah, has anybody ever been raptured into heaven without seeing death? No, it's never happened before. Is it going to happen? So here's what I think. I think the generation of the remnant of the 12 tribes of Israel, when they see us leaving this world, going to heaven, God is going to lift the veil. And now they're going to know who that was in the Old Testament. They're going to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, exactly the way the New Testament declares it. They're going to receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let me show you this. We see that in Acts chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 40. Here's John the Baptist preached this. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Why does it say it twice here? Comfort ye, comfort ye. Because the Bible says, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. As Job said that. And David wrote it in the Psalms, once I have heard this, twice has God said this. God speaks once, yea, twice. The Old Testament, God speaks once. The New Testament, God speaks twice. The first coming of Jesus, that's God speaketh once. The second coming of Jesus, that's God speaketh twice. Because when he comes, remember, his name is the Word of God. Isn't that great? So do you believe that one of these days, the Jews, who right now hate the New Testament, they despise it, one of these days, they're going to read it. Who did James write his letter to? James chapter 1. Does anybody know? He wrote it to the 12 tribes. That's what it says. Right now, they won't read it. There's coming a day, God's going to write it in their heart. That's Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to give them a new covenant. And it's not the Old Testament covenant. Somebody say amen. So if these Hebrew roots people try to lie to you and tell you that Jesus came to direct us back to Mount Sinai in the Old Covenant, they're lying through their teeth. That's strong stuff, isn't it? I'll run out of here fast, okay, when I'm done. I can run faster, hopefully, than you can shoot, all right? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand what? Double. Notice that she's received it of the Lord's hand. In Revelation chapter 5, what's in the Lord's hand? A book sealed with seven seals. Who's going to unseal that book? He's the only one that can. He's going to unseal it, and Israel is going to receive of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Right now, Israel has received once from the Lord's hand. That's the Old Testament. Then they're going to receive double from the Lord's hand. That's the New Testament. Job 33:14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. So here's what I'm setting up for you. Old Testament, God speaketh once, Christ's first coming. New Testament, God speaketh twice, Christ's second coming. God is going to save Israel, but he's not going to do it until he's done with us. You remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was not. But then Jacob deceives his own father and receives the firstborn son blessing. When Esau found it out, if you go read the text, when Esau goes into his father, he's crying and he says, Father, is there not a blessing left for me? Now, his father could not give him the firstborn son blessing. He'd already given that to Jacob. But if you go read it, you'll find that what Isaac gave to Esau and promised to Esau was almost identical to the words that he said to Jacob. But he stipulated this, that as long as your brother's dominion is over you, you cannot receive it. But when his dominion is lifted, then you can receive it. Do you remember the two women, Rachel and Leah? Who were they were married? By Jacob. Jacob sought to marry who first? Rachel. She was the first chosen. So was Israel. But their father Laban substituted Leah, the ugly sister, and well, that must have been some party. Amen. Then he substituted Leah because he said the firstborn must be married first, then the second one. So he says, fulfill ye her week, meaning Leah, and once she is fulfilled, then you can have Rachel. Israel was the first chosen of God, but they didn't receive it when Christ came the first time. It was left. We're the ugly sister. Some of you are looking at me saying, amen. We're the ugly sister. Remember what Jesus said? He who is first shall be last. He who is last shall be first. We were taken last, but we're going to go first. Israel was chosen first, and they're going to go.